chapter 10. For those of you visiting with us tonight, we're working our way straight through the book of Leviticus, and you've joined us on our 17th study of the book. As we are in Leviticus 10, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 11. And we'll look at the text as we go through it tonight. So before we begin our journey, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the precious word of God. And we thank you for the fact that you have inspired all scripture. And there is profitability in the word of God for each of us. Now, we would ask that the Spirit of God would make tonight's passage applicable to our own individual and personal lives. And for this, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I got an odd phone call here at the office a couple of weeks ago that was a strange question that was asked, and that is, would I allow a drum used in worship? I thought about that before I answered, and I said, well, it depends. It depends on the purpose of the drum. If we're just putting a drum in worship for entertainment, no. I would not allow it just because somebody likes to bang a drum or set up and play a drum. But if a drum could be used to truly enhance worship, or if a drum could be used in some way so that it could actually add to the ministry of music and the awesome respect and reverence we have for God, I would permit it. Because worship is about God. Worship is about gathering together His way. Now, whenever we come together to worship God, God obviously knows how He desires to be worshiped. He's the one who has laid out the ground rules for worship, although sometimes the specifics are not necessarily named in Scripture. But what we can see when we learn, when we read this or study this book of Leviticus and then compare that with New Testament passages of Scripture in which Leviticus is quoted, is worship is serious business. Now, I'm convinced that there's to be a high and holy concept of worship in both the Old and the New Testaments because that's what they teach. In other words, when God's people come to worship God, they should take that seriously, because that's clearly is how God is taking it. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's a New Testament teaching. Those who worship God must do it with decency and orderliness. That is a New Testament teaching concerning worship. Those who worship God must do it with reverence and awe, according to the book of Hebrews. And I also believe not only are people to be holy when they come to worship God, but the place is to be holy. Once a place has been established as a place where we gather together to worship God, that place should be viewed as a special and sacred place. I'm convinced that's what God wants. And it is the responsibility of priestly leadership to see to it that this attitude is promoted. God wants distinctions made between Him and everything else. God wants distinctions made between Him and everyone else. These distinctions are a must if we are to worship God. And that is what this section is all about. That's what the book of Leviticus is all about. The primary point that we see when we open up this unusual section of Scripture is this. When God's people want to enter into a deep relationship with God, God wants distinctions made between what is holy and sacred, and it is the responsibility of priests to see to it that these distinctions are maintained. Now, the worship of God is never to become careless. The worship of God is never to become thoughtless. And those who are called to lead in the worship of God had better take that very seriously. I'm reminded of something that James wrote in the third chapter. Be not many among you teachers, knowing you shall receive the greater judgment. That's a pretty sober thought. Those that stand before people and communicate the word of God are going to receive a greater judgment than those who don't. What that tells us is God takes things very seriously when it comes to life in His church. Now, I do not believe that God is pleased with much that is being propagated today as being holy worship. In some instances, there's not much difference anymore in churches between a pulpit and a nightclub. It is becoming at times nothing more than play and entertainment. That attitude, that atmosphere does not please God. It certainly does not show up in this book of Leviticus. And if ever there is a text that teaches that, it's right here. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture, there are seven observations I'd like to draw to your attention about the sacredness of worship. Observation number one, the time this event occurred was shortly after the priest had been ordained and consecrated to God. Now I want you to notice verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now what I want you to understand is this comes on the tail skirts of everything that has preceded it in the book of Leviticus. These priests had been set aside for 7 days. They had consecrated themselves to the Lord. Then in the aftermath of that great dedication ceremony, the fire of God came down from heaven in verse 24, and they were able to see the glory of God. Now, when those priests saw the glory of God displayed by that fire, they should have had an awesome reverence and fear of the Lord. But that's not quite what happened with these two boys. This would be the first official day that they would actually be in service after God had revealed his glory. So this is, as it were, day one of their ministry. Things were moving right. They'd been set aside. They had been dedicated to the Lord. They'd actually seen a display of God right before their very eyes. And once things begin to move right, once things start working right in the things of the Lord, it's easy to become lax and let down. And it's right here where problems can arise. I am convinced that when we have peak moments with God, when God starts working in our lives and moving us and directing us and really beginning to speak to us and leading us, there is an enemy that's right there to want to get in on the action. Satan wants to move also so that we don't ever go in the full blossoming way that God intends us to go. That's what happened to these two. These two priests were executed shortly after one of the great spiritual moments of their lives. They probably thought, we'll do something ourselves and we'll be able to generate God's glory. They were young people. They had all of their ministries in front of them, but they were the wrong people. For you see, the one who should have been offering the incense burning was the high priest. They weren't that. They were also the wrong instruments. They were bringing their own respective fire pans rather than the fire pans that had been set aside by God that we had seen earlier. They were the wrong authority. They didn't consult Moses or Aaron before they did this. And then they used strange fire. They made major mistakes. And their ultimate desire here seems to have been, we'll take things into our hands. We'll glorify ourselves, not glorify God. May I say to all of us tonight, we need to be on special guard in our own lives when we have been used of the Lord and good things are happening. Once we begin to experience some of the blessings of God, once we begin to walk close with the Lord and begin to sense we're walking close with Him, that's when things can really go haywire. It's at those moments we need to be on special guard. It was at that time when these two decided they would just change their emphasis a little bit from pleasing God to pleasing themselves, and that's what cost them. And we must always make certain when God starts to bless us or bless our ministry that we don't change the emphasis from that of pleasing the Lord, from that of obeying God, to that of pleasing crowds. Because once we let down in worship, the results can be devastating. Which brings us to the second observation. The two priests did something in the tabernacle God had not commanded they do. They took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now the two priests are named there, Nadab and Abihu, both of whom were Aaron's boys. They were the oldest. The meaning of these two Hebrew names is interesting. The word Nadab in Hebrew means spontaneous and liberal. And the noun Abihu means whose father is he. We could understand his name as meaning God is my father. Now here's what you have. You have two boys. They're raised in a godly environment under the direction of Moses and Aaron. They're acknowledging they have God as their father. They're in ministry, but they're just a little loose. They're just a little liberal in their view of worship. They aren't bad boys, but they also aren't real serious about God either. They were strong-willed, and at some point, And the text doesn't say just when, but at some point, these two decided they would follow their own feelings and surges rather than the will of God, rather than the Word of God. And may I suggest that when we reach those moments where we're following our own feelings and our own surges rather than the will of God and the Word of God, we can get in serious, serious trouble. There must have been a moment when these two boys determined, look, our own way of doing things is just as good as God's way. It doesn't matter what God has prescribed that we're to do here in the temple. We'll just carry this out our way. At some point, they must have said to themselves, our way is just as relevant as God's way. And most of the world is condemned because of that logic. Most of the world is basically saying the same thing. Our works are just as good as God's grace. Our way is just as good as God's. God provides a sacrifice, but our way is we'll just work this deal out ourselves. It's the same philosophy that was practiced in this context by Nadab and Abihu. Now, when it came time to offer an offering to God, they offered what the text says is a strange fire, and that it does not specifically say exactly what that strange fire was. There have been a variety of opinions as to what that means when it says they offered strange fire. Four of the most stated views of what the strange fire was this. Some say they went too far into the sanctuary with their offering. They crossed the line. They went into a holy area that they should have never gone. That's based on Leviticus 16. Flip over there for just a moment, and I'll show you that text. Leviticus 16, 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Many based the belief that these boys just went a little bit too far into the tabernacle, and that's what got them executed. Some have said that it means they offered to God some unauthorized coals from outside the temple area. In other words, they did not take the fire that should have been there, but they got their coals from outside the temple area and brought them in. That's why it was called a strange fire. Others have said that they offered an offering that did not contain the proper ingredients, didn't contain the proper oil that was to be mixed in with it and the incense. And some suggest they offered incense at the wrong time of day. Now, I don't know exactly what it was they did that was called strange fire, but whatever they did or didn't do, it was serious business because it was done in the context of priestly worship. They were offering strange fires, something that really God had not ordained be offered. And isn't that happening just a little bit today in Christianity? Aren't many being given to emotional sensationalism that even features things that are vulgar instead of a true worship of God? Isn't there a group that has given over in the context of religion to intellectual excitement rather than a careful scrutiny of the Scripture? Isn't it true that sometimes we offer to God fervish activity with very little real worship and dedication involved at all? And isn't it true that there is a self-glorifying religious context to life that really is out of step with what the Spirit of God would do? There's a lot of strange fire that's being offered in the arena of the church today. We know there's a time and place for everything. There's a time to laugh, a time to cry. There's a time to plant, there's a time to harvest. There's a time to be tough, a time to be tender. There's a time to be light, there's a time to be serious. When it comes time to worship God, it's time to be serious. It's time to be very serious. These two priests apparently lost sight of that reality. They thought they could just do anything they want, any way they wanted, and it would cost them. It was serious business to be in sacred service of God. And we must be certain that we're basing what we're doing clearly on the Word of God. These priests needed to apply what they knew. They couldn't just say, this is the way it ought to be done. That's the way they needed to do it. And when they didn't, they paid a price, which brings us to our third observation. God executed these two priests with judgmental fire. Notice verse 2, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, is it what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron therefore kept silent. Now these priests had been warned that if they did not obey God in worship, they could die. They were warned that clear back in the 8th chapter. And as soon as these priests did this, they offered that strange fire, whatever it was, God executed them. Now, God's fire from heaven shows up 12 times in the Old Testament. I've cited the references for you in your notes. 6 times the fire of God is beneficial. It's something that's wonderful. It's something that's positive. It's something that is very uplifting. And 6 times the fire of God is judgmental. In fact, in this very context, we get 2 glimpses of how God's fire can work. It can be used to exalt God because of obedience. These priests had obeyed God. They had dedicated themselves to the Lord. The fire of God came out and consumed the burnt offering, and God was glorified and honored by this fire. Or it can be used to execute priests for disobedience. It's kind of like the gospel. The gospel can be used for 2 purposes. The gospel can be used to save a person from their sin, or that same gospel can be used to condemn one to hell for their sin. It depends on what a person does with Jesus Christ. If the person believes on Jesus Christ, they are saved. If the one does not, they are condemned. Now we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 that our God is a consuming fire. We also read from Hebrews that we are to worship God with awe and reverence. And I am convinced of this, the nearer one is to the Lord in his own personal or her own personal life, the more that one recognizes accountability and liability before the Lord. If we do not honor him with our reverence, he can honor himself by our punishment. And those people who think God is just a lovey-dovey God who will put up with any sin and tolerate anything and never do anything about it apparently do not know the God of the Bible. Just as God will reward those faithful, so he will punish those unfaithful. Just as God will send believers in Christ to heaven, so he will burn unbelievers in hell. And I want you to notice what God wants in verse 3. When those come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all people, I will be honored. When we come together corporately to worship the Lord, we must come to worship God honorably. And there are 2 phases that he spells out right here to that. Those who draw near to me, those who really are going to go someplace in their relationship with me, are going to treat me as holy. And those who are going to draw near to me are going to honor me before all people. There's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, and here's what it says. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. The point of that, as I understand it, is when we go to worship the Lord, in this economy, it would certainly be in the context of church life. We need to go with the idea that we are going to church and we need to be reverent. We need to go to church and we need to be ready to hear the word of God and to do business with the Lord. In fact, I would be so bold as to suggest that you never leave church the same in the mind of God. When we leave church in the mind of God, we either leave having been closer to the Lord
because we're responding to what His Word is challenging us and how His Spirit is working in our lives, or we can leave the church guiltier before God because we're not yielding to what His Spirit would have us to do. And what we see here is God wants people who come near to Him who recognize He is holy. Now, how do we apply this to New Testament church life? I've looked at this and analyzed this. I've tried to filter it through as many principles as I know from the New Testament. And the only way that we can view this is to think that worship must be very sacred and serious in the mind of God. And that's the way He wants us to view it. There are possibilities of judgments that are even promised in the New Testament to the people of God who aren't working on their own lives and judging themselves. Paul referred to it to the Corinthians when he said, "For this cause, many of you are weak, sick, some sleep." Point is, you're gathering together and you're thinking lightly of worship. God does not want that. God will not be mocked when it comes to worship. Look at Nadab and Abihu. Which brings us to the fourth observation. Moses calls for relatives to come remove the bodies of the two executed by God. Verse 4 and 5. Moses called also to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle, Uzael, and said to them, "Come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp." So they came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Now Mishael and Elzaphan were the cousins of Nadab and Abihu, and they were encouraged to come in there and get those bodies and remove them. Now, we would remember that no priest carrying out his responsibilities was to touch a dead body. So they weren't just to pick up these two boys and drag them outside. These two boys were removed by relatives still in their tunics, and they were taken outside the camp. I mean, what would people think when they see these two priests being dragged out of this temple area? They would think, "My goodness, this must be serious business. You go in there to the ministry of God and treat it lightly. You go in to worship God and don't think seriously about what you're doing, and you can receive a serious judgment of God." That's what this would have said to Israel. Which brings us to the fifth observation. The other priests were not to leave their responsibilities to mourn the two executed priests. Notice verse 6. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, so that you may not die, and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you." So they did according to the word of Moses. Now in this text, God would not even allow the serving priests to leave their responsibilities for a funeral. That's how serious God took this Old Testament worship. This attitude, this philosophy, is lacking today. Because many will walk away from responsibilities for a birthday party. One's been entrusted with ministry responsibilities, one should take it seriously. Now, typically, when a person died, they would mourn for about 7 days. One part of mourning was tearing the clothes, weeping, wailing. There was the messy hair, the beating of breast. That was all part of a mourning process that was typically carried out in the Old Testament Israeli economy. This was especially true when one who had died had been an honorable servant of God. But these two were not classified by God as having been honorable servants. In fact, they were lax in their sacred responsibilities, and God would not permit the other priests to mourn for these two. In fact, He warns them, "If you do, you too can die." You see, these two did not die honorably. They died with a dishonorable discharge from life. I think, again, what God is showing us is how serious He takes responsibilities, especially when it comes to His service. Which brings us to the sixth observation. The other priests were warned by God not to drink any alcohol while performing priestly responsibilities. Now we get at probably what caused the problem. Verse 8. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine, nor strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations." Now, wine is the drink that's made from grapes, and strong drink was probably the intoxicating drink that was made from things other than grapes, things like grains and dates or other types of fruit. Most commentators agree that probably what caused Nadab and Abihu not to handle the offering properly was the fact that they had just had a little too much to drink before they went into the temple area. They were a little fuzzy in their thinking. Now, the text does not say that a priest could not ever drink a glass of wine, but what it does express here is when you go in to serve the Lord while you're on duty, you better have your faculties about you. You better be on top of it. You better not be controlled by anything else. And let me say right now, it is a very serious matter to come to worship God under the influence of anything but the Holy Spirit. Now, in our dispensation, the argument seems to be, when it comes to the issue of wine, between abstinence and moderation. And that seems to be where the big argument lies. The Word of God does not teach total abstinence, if we're honest with the Scriptures. It does teach a moderation. It forbids drunkenness. But it seems to me something that is overlooked in our dispensation is we leave off the other medications and the other drugs that people can get on and go on, and then they can just say, "Well, I'm going to worship God under the influence of that." That is not possible. And when people are in positions of leadership and come to worship God, God wants their minds in control of the Spirit of God. It is not a light matter for us to come to worship God. It is very serious business. Which brings us to the seventh observation. There is to be a continual distinction between the secular and sacred, and priests are responsible to see that this distinction is maintained. Now look at verse 10. "And so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses." I want you to notice the important emphasis that these priests had in teaching. You teach people the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God accurately is the best thing a priestly leader can do. But God wanted distinctions made. Things that were dedicated to Him, things that were sacred in His mind, was to be separate from things that weren't. Personally speaking, I'd rather listen to contemporary music, knowing it's contemporary music, than a bunch of mumbo-jumbo that's classified as Christian rock music. See, I'd rather just sit down and listen to contemporary secular music because I know what that is. I can hum along and sing along, and I understand the lyrics. I know where it's going and know what it's saying. Rather than trying to take something that's secular and then give it a sacred connotation, I don't think that's possible in the mind of God. Now, I believe the power and the fire of God has left many churches because leaders are not doing their job. I think people are to realize when they come to church, it is serious and sacred business. When people come to church, they need to realize this is to be a place that's clean. Our lives are to be lives that are clean, and we are to separate that from that which is unclean. There are things that are worldly, there are things that are spiritual. And it is a leader's job and responsibility to see to it that these distinctions are made and maintained. And if a leader does not do that, it's serious in the mind of God. That's the instruction of Leviticus 10. Let's pray. Now, of course, one reason why God was so emphatic about how temple worship was to take place is because all of the sacrifices and the offerings pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the blood that was shed in those offerings pointed to the blood that ultimately would take away sin. There's only one way for any of us to have a holy and right relationship with God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a time of year when we reflect on the fact that God sent His Son into this world. Why? He came to save sinners. Now, this wonderful message that He'll save you from your sins if you believe on Him can be a wonderful message of grace to you, or it can be a terrible message of condemnation. If you're here tonight and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do that. Simply where you sit, you invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior. Our Father, we thank You tonight for this day we've been able to share together. Thank You for those who've come out. I pray, Lord, we would all have a deeper reverence for who You are and for how holy You are. God, it amazes us that You would have anything to do with us whatsoever. At least it amazes me. And I am so grateful for the fact that in Your sovereign majesty and holiness and righteousness, You had grace. You provided a Savior whereby we could know You, whereby we could worship You. But our desire is not to remain stagnant in our relationship with You. Our desire, as this book of Leviticus teaches, is to be holy as You are holy. So I pray, Lord, that we would begin to cultivate a holy reverence and respect and awe for who You are and how great You are. And I pray that that would permeate the way we think and the way we live. Lord, dismiss us with Your blessings tonight. I pray that You would keep us all safe. Thank You for those who have journeyed out this evening on this cold night. I pray that You would protect all as they travel home. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.